Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I have a very simple goal for this message, and that's that I want to convince you to spend more time with Jesus. However much time you're spending now, just spend a little more time with him. Why? Because he's good. Jesus is good. Jeff shared with us last week about the value of encouragement, which is particularly important and valuable when our world is less connected, more anxious, more depressed than ever. Jeff argued that the lack of meaningful connection that we see is directly connected to the rise in anxiety, and I heartily agree with that. I think that's true. Inspired by that idea, I got to thinking about the challenges that we see in our relationships all around us, across the board, and just how much God desires to provide for us hope and healing and restoration. We know that in Genesis 1, it talks about when God created the world, it repeatedly says that after his creative acts, he looked around and he said it was good, right? And then on that last day of creation, he made humanity in his own image, and he looks at it and he says, it's very good, right? And so the series of the sermons that we'll be doing here soon is going to be called Very Good, reflecting on healthy relationships, restored relationships in a lonely world. Of course, the fall came not long after creation, and sin made that very good not so good, right? The thesis for this entire series is that we have good news, that Jesus saves us and provides the ability for us to restore our broken relationships in every sphere. He reaches into our not-so-good, and by his faithfulness, makes it very good again. We're going to take some time reflecting on healthy relationships, ranging from close personal ones to even public of social interactions that we have, and maybe some special ones in between. But this morning, we'll start at the most personal, which is our solitary lives, when we are all alone in our life with God. You might be saying, well, hold on a minute. I thought we were talking about relationships. Now you're often talking about being alone. And isn't that one of the things that God said was not good at the beginning, right? That he looked at the man that he created and said, it's not good that man should be alone. That's the whole reason he made woman, so they could make more people then. But of course, Adam wasn't alone before Eve, right? He had God. He had all these other creatures as companions as well. God's comment there is less about solitude in general and more about finding someone suitable as a companion for Adam in his purpose that he was made for. Community and friendship are very good things that God has made. But I'd argue also that solitude is a vital part of those relationships. The time that we spend alone is kind of like it's like breathing, right? We have the breathing in and breathing out, that we have these two steps that we take together. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German theologian. He writes a whole chapter in this book about living life together called The Day Alone, dedicated to the necessity of solitude and balance with community. And in that chapter, he makes a bold statement. He says, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. And let him who is not in community beware of being alone." Many people, he's basically saying, many people seek out friends to distract themselves from their pain, only to find that others are just as broken as they are. And so they find community disappointing for that reason. Likewise, we might seek to spend time alone because we're so bothered by others, only to find that we're equally bad company, right? For that reason, I'm not going to suggest in this series that you need to be seeking more time alone or that you need to be seeking more time in community. That's a kind of quantitative amount of things here. Both solitude and social interaction of all different stripes and different groups, numbers of people, they're all just realities of our existence. They're things that we're going to encounter. It's not that you need more of one or the other to make you whole. They just are. What you need is Jesus. Right? What we need is Jesus. enter our text for this morning, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So today I want to flesh out what exactly it looks like or might look like to come to Jesus, especially in our solitude. The first thing I'll suggest is that we ought to follow Jesus' example, right? I think most of us get this already intuitively, but what is his example? What does it look like? In Luke 5:16, it tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. But of course, even then, the point wasn't the solitude. The point was prayer, his union with the Father. Even as crowds are coming to hear his teaching, to be healed by him, he's gaining in popularity, he is constantly withdrawing and finding times just to be with the Father. It's not just that he needs a chance to rest, although he does that occasionally, even taking naps on boats in the middle of storms, right? But it's that he knows, he has this sense that he needs to withdraw, and even being God himself, he needs to have this union with the Father. He needs to have that time. In the same way, we don't only seek quiet moments to rest and recharge. We need intimacy with our Creator and with our Savior. I find it interesting that Jesus' famous phrase here, "Come to me, all you weary," it comes directly after he has just thanked the Father for revealing the truth of the kingdom, not to the wise and learned, but to little children. It almost seems like it doesn't fit the comments that are made here. First, he's thanking God, and then all of a sudden, he's telling tired people to come to him, to find rest in him. But in between the two, Jesus says this. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turns to the crowds and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." So who are the ones that the Son chooses to reveal the Father to? The weary, the burdened, the vulnerable, those who are like little children. I'd suggest that Jesus models this same kind of dependency and vulnerability all throughout his ministry as he withdraws to be with the Father. Being God in flesh, he nonetheless constantly makes time to go away and to even be in places like in the wilderness where he's in places of want. I need two volunteers real quick, one from this side of the room and one from this side of the room. Any two volunteers? Deacon, stand up right where you are. Anyone from this side? Bill, stand up. Deacon, I need you to tell Bill what you had for breakfast this morning. Bagel and a bowl of yogurt. Wonderful. Give them a round of applause. Now, both of you guys, can you come here? Right here. All right. Bill, can you tell Deacon what you had for breakfast this morning? Get a little closer. I have English muffin. And that was it?
And coffee.
And coffee. All right. Thank you. Now, that's good. Now, I noticed, Bill, that you weren't just talking to Deacon, were you?
No.
You were talking loud enough for everyone to hear you in this room, because you sensed that I might want that, right? But if you were talking in regular conversation, how might you say it to him? Notice how much quieter that was, right? You guys can have a seat. That's good. Yeah. You'll notice, being in a room with a lot of people and being across the room from each other, they instinctively projected their voices, didn't they? They spoke a little louder. Now, when Bill was trying to ignore everyone else and just talk to Deacon, he was quieter because that's what makes sense for that distance in which they were talking. They're very much closer in relationship. There's a social science called proxemics, which studies the way that we interact with each other in different degrees of distance and in relationship. And one of the things they note is that when you're closer to someone, you speak a lot quieter, more naturally. You might even share things more vulnerably in those spaces, as opposed to when you're in a big group setting like this, you're going to talk louder, and you know more people are hearing, so you might be a little more reserved about the kinds of things that you share as well. When we are far apart, we have to compensate for that, right? Sometimes even having to get attention, but when we're close together, we don't have to do quite that much. Now, you guys should have a story in your back pocket of Moses and the burning bush, right? I was thinking about that story in relation to this. When you think of God speaking to Moses with a loud voice from a burning bush, what does that indicate about Moses' relationship to God in that moment? It seems like they're not that close, right? That God is having to overcome a distance to get Moses' attention in that moment, right? And maybe reveal something about Moses' own spiritual state. Even though he is alone, he's in solitude, even though it's probably fairly quiet, with maybe the exception of some sheep bleating at the time, that God has to do something to get Moses' attention. I think all too often we can miss out on the blessing of God's presence and God speaking to us because we believe that we're capable, we're wise and learned, we already know all the things, right? And thus we have no need of really coming to him and really having any sort of attention to listen to what he might say. Jesus shows us a different sort of example of constantly withdrawing and being vulnerable and attentive to the voice of the Father. That's the first thing that we can do to have a healthy life in solitude, is to be attentive to what God is doing in our lives. And coming humbly and being attentive, the next step is to let Jesus care for you. To let Jesus care for you. There's a significant movement in our culture towards prioritizing self-care. That's a very good thing, but I'd suggest that's not what healthy Christ-like solitude is necessarily all about. Jesus says, come to me, not go take time for yourself. We're not just talking about taking a nap or making time for hobbies. Those are all good things. We're talking about intimacy, knowing and being known by our Creator, the God who made us. Being present to God, not just, you know, around. Sometimes I think that's the exact reason we avoid solitude, because we don't want to confront the thoughts and feelings that we have when we're alone. We don't want God to know us because we're not sure we even want to know us. I've had this experience over and over again. First as a camp counselor in my youth, then as a youth pastor, then as a senior pastor, now as a parent, where someone comes to me because they feel scared or ashamed, and they feel this sense of guilt, like they can't come to God, and they have finally just now worked up the courage to say something to anyone, and they came to me and said, I feel like God doesn't love me, or I feel like I'm not good enough, or I can't do this thing. And I love those moments because I always have just the best news to share with them, that you're not alone, that you're not the only one experiencing this feeling, right? We often feel like we're the only ones. We're so unique in the amount of wrong that we've done, or the shame that we have, that God couldn't possibly love us. But God does. In fact, you can come to Jesus because he loves you. He's already proven it beyond the shadow of a doubt. He literally came to be in flesh like us, to live among us, to demonstrate his love to us, even to the fullest extent by giving his life on the cross and rising from the grave and offering us forgiveness and his Holy Spirit to live among us. He's shown us that he loves us. Amen? This is good news. And so, as I just told my son the other day, when you have these thoughts of like, I might not be good enough, you can just tell Satan to go on and get, right? Get out of here. Because it's obviously a lie from the devil. God is trying to reach out to us and show us his love, but Satan is trying to keep us from him. I always love those moments when we can speak that truth, because you can see just like the chains breaking in that person's spirit, so that the joy and peace that comes from the freedom that we gain in Jesus just washes over them. So it's true that good sleep and exercise can help our body to cope with stress, that vegging can help distract us for a while, but real and lasting care, it comes from intimacy with Jesus, from having the God who made us and who has saved us speak into our innermost places. Sometimes it means eventually having to acknowledge unpleasant thoughts, feelings, realities that we try to avoid, like our failures, our regrets, our disappointments, our weaknesses, our pain. But it also means that we bring all of those into the light of God's love, where the Spirit sweetly convicts us, forgives us, weeps with us, cares for us, and restores our souls. We find real life in Him. So, coming to Jesus in solitude looks like following His example in prayer and letting Jesus care for us, but it also looks like letting Jesus provide meaning to our lives. Strangely, at least it was strange to me, Jesus doesn't just leave it at finding rest in Him. He also says to take His yoke upon you because it's easy and His burden is light. If you don't know what a yoke is, I have a picture for us of these two oxen yoked together, right? It's this sort of like wooden contraption designed to get two field animals connected together to bear a burden at the same time for their work to make it a little bit easier. So the image here is that we would be yoked together with Jesus in His work. That is a great comfort in a couple senses. Firstly, He tells us that He is kind and gentle, humble of heart, that His burden is light. That's supposed to be in contrast to the overly heavy burden of the Pharisees that they were placing upon people. Jesus uses that same image a couple times to talk about how they have made rules upon rules upon rules in addition to and outside of the law that God gave to Israel that has just become burdensome and heavy. But second, it's also comforting because we can imagine that whatever the load is, Jesus is bearing it with us. This is also in contrast to the Pharisees, who Jesus says they lay on these heavy burdens and they don't even lift a finger to help the people that they have laid the burdens upon. Instead, Jesus gives us this image that He is joining and carrying the load. And in doing so, we find it light enough to carry or to pull or whatever it is. That's nice, but if we're weary and heavy laden, why not just not have a burden at all, right? Can't I just take a nap? If we reflect on that a little bit more, Jesus seems to indicate there really is no such thing as an unyoked life. In this life, there will be burdens. There will be burdens to carry. But with Him, if we choose to be yoked with Him, we'll find it light and easy. Not because it's not difficult, but because He's with us. There's something to reflect on that more still, what exactly that means and looks like. My initial thought wants to be, oh, well, you know, it's because He's such a big oxen, and so in comparison, the load feels really light to us. But even that, when you're yoked that way, it would be more burdensome to be unequally yoked. Maybe I'm pushing the metaphor too far here, but I think there's something else in there that we can mine out of it to see that Jesus actually believes in us, that we can do what He's asking of us. He enters into it with us and enables us to carry this load and this purpose. We were made in God's image with a specific purpose in God's kingdom. He calls us to a good work, and He calls us to faithfulness. And in doing that, in following Him, taking His yoke upon ourselves, we find that we are refreshed and that we are given this joyful purpose in Him. Health and restored relationship with God when we come to Him in solitude, it means that we find ourselves freed to be what we were made to be, which is His. And when we have that freedom, then every other relationship we are enabled to approach in a healthy and whole way as well. So I think I have talked enough this morning. I want to give a little bit of opportunity for the Lord to speak. As we close today, we'll have our normal closing reading. We'll have a closing song. And I just want to invite you during that to take a moment to pause. even as we are here in this room together, just as Bill demonstrated before, it's hard to get out. We still sense that other people are around, and yet we have an opportunity to speak to the Lord one-on-one. I invite you to direct your attention solely to Jesus, that in him we might find peace, rest, and purpose today. Let's pray. Our Lord, we just want to thank you that you are good. We thank you that you have given us peace. We thank you that you have, you teach us. You guide us. You show us the way into real, whole, eternal life. So as we just take a moment just now to pray, I pray that you would speak to us. Let's take a moment to listen for whatever it is that the Lord wants to say.